We turn once again in the scriptures tonight to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our text this evening is found in verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Life is wearisome. We can weary of our earthly labors by which we eke out a living for ourselves in this world and our families. We can weary of the humdrum routine of life that seems so much the same from day to day. There's much in our lives in this sin-cursed world in which we find toil, sorrow, and labor. The saints in the church of Thessalonica had wearied themselves while looking for the sudden return of Jesus Christ in their lives. To them, Paul spoke the same words as we find in verse 9 of our text, "Be not weary in well-doing." But the subject of the Word of God before us tonight has a bit of a different emphasis, though it speaks of weariness as well. Tonight, God speaks to us of growing weary of doing good to others. Paul writes concerning the diligent, persistent, unwavering need to do good to those who are about us. And he applies this specifically, of course, to those who are of the same household of faith with us. In other words, he applies it to you and me as fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The exhortation that we consider, therefore, has much to do with the life of harmony and peace in the church of our Savior. This is, of course, the purpose of God, or the purpose of Paul, in specifically this last chapter of his letter, to point you and me to the law of Christ in the spirit of meekness. But throughout this letter, Paul wrote of the need to be one in the church. To be one, first of all, in doctrine. The doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone on the cross has merited for us righteousness before God. The Judaizers were a sect of men in the Galatian churches, causing all kinds of division and unrest in the churches over their false doctrine of circumcision and keeping the laws of Moses. But the Apostle Paul not only instructed the church to be one in doctrine, but also to be one in walk with each other, living a life of Christian liberty in the church of Jesus Christ. He says, or he writes in Galatians 5, verses 14 through 16, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the exhortation of our text is really the logical conclusion to it all. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We also find here that the Apostle Paul draws on the same figure of the preceding verses that we considered together a couple of weeks ago, that of sowing and reaping. In those verses, Paul gives us a warning: be not deceived, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If a person sows to the flesh, then he is going to reap corruption. He can be assured. Just as a sower, when he plants corn seed, is going to reap a corn plant out of that seed, so also a person, if he follows his own desires, is going to reap the consequences. But likewise, if a person sows into the Spirit, he will reap, Paul says there, everlasting life. Sow what is good in God's sight, that which is according to his word, and you will reap the benefits, both in this life and in the life to come. Paul concludes this figure now of sowing and reaping in the passage that we have yet before us tonight. And he ends that on a very positive note. In fact, on a much needed positive note for you and me. Never grow weary in well-doing. Never faint at doing good for others, especially within the household of faith. Consider with me tonight, faint not in well-doing. In the first place, diligent well-doing. Secondly, persistent well-doing. And then finally, rewarded well-doing. Are we well-doers? When considering this question from a mere superficial point of view, most people, unless they are most miserable in their lives, would answer that in the affirmative. I am a well-doer. Even the unbeliever is prone to answer this positively. And that's true because most people in their pride like to think rather highly of themselves. But let's delve into that question just a little more deeply tonight. First of all, the Word of God before us tonight is not addressing itself to unbelievers. It addresses it to you and me, that is, to believers who dwell now within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, this term refers to the spiritual character of a person. and not merely good outward deeds. An ungodly man could donate $1 million or more to the building of a wing of a hospital in order to help his fellow mankind and still not be characterized by the well-doing that Paul speaks of here in this passage. The well-doing to which Paul refers here is performing deeds that are of an excellent moral nature or character. A well-doer then is one who has an admirable spiritual character and therefore as a result of that brings forth excellent works. Now, those works are defined for us a little bit further in verse 10 of our text tonight. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and so on. There we find that these excellent deeds are referred to as good. And what that term itself means is that they are so excellent that they are excellent in every respect. They are a good work. And they are works, therefore, that are easily distinguished by all. Works that are morally good from a spiritual point of view. Not just good now in the outward sense of the word, but that flow out of a heart in which Jesus Christ himself has worked his love. So that they are good deeds or good works that flow out of the keeping of the law of Christ. You recall that in verse 2 of this chapter we define that law of Christ as bearing one another's burdens in love. And when we defined it, we did refer back to verse 14 of chapter 5, for all the law, this is the law of Christ now, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What makes a work good, therefore, is that it is done out of a true spiritual love for the neighbor. A love that, once again, flows out of that work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Well-doing consists, therefore, in what we referred to last time in the verses that we considered then, sowing to the Spirit. When we sow to the Spirit, then we are characterized by well-doing or by doing good. And all that ties in together, of course, with that whole concept now that Paul sets forth in the passage of God's Word before us tonight. So, bearing that in mind, we ask ourselves again the question, are we, believers, well-doers? Not do we do all kinds of good things, but do we love our neighbor? And in the spirit of meekness, are we willing to bear one another's burdens? This well-doing, as we said, can only truly characterize a believer, and that ought to be emphasized tonight. This is true because not only in his heart the Spirit of Christ resides, but in the hearts of his fellow saints as well. By means of Christ's work on the cross, our sinful flesh that once had complete control over our thoughts and desires has been destroyed. We have been set free from the bondage of sin, a bondage so terrible that it held complete sway over our hearts and therefore over every deed that we performed. We could do no good as described for us here in the passage of God's Word. But Christ at the cross conquered the hold of sin and Satan on us, and we have been set free from that slavery of sin. And then through his resurrection from the dead, Christ also earned for you and me a new life, a life that is from above. So that as the result of that, and Paul refers to that a little later on in this chapter, we have become new creatures. We've become new creatures in Christ, who love God, who love his word and his commandments, and who love the church. We have within us a true desire in our hearts to love the neighbor as ourselves. That's worked in us by Jesus Christ. And all of this was accomplished in you and me when from his throne in heaven, Christ sent forth his Spirit to take his place now in each of our hearts. As soon as that Spirit of our living Lord takes up his abode in you and me, that life of Christ now becomes our life, and the result is that we bring forth excellent works. Truly good works. Works that aid. Works that assist others. Oh yes, we admit, don't we, that due to the sinful flesh in us, these works are never perfect works, even though we desire that too. They're not perfect works. Even our best works, we are told, are tainted with sin. It is equally true that due to that sinful flesh, we can easily be characterized by evil-doing rather than well-doing, even, mind you, in the midst of the church. In that time, we sow to the flesh instead of to the Spirit. But that being said, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And it's assumed by the Apostle Paul that now we, as believers, are actually able to do good for our fellow saints and for others when that opportunity arises. We're going to come back to that a little later on this evening. But before we do, Paul also specifically makes reference now to whom we must do such good. We read of that once again in verse 10 of our text. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In our well-doing, we are to do good to all. Notice that word men is in parentheses. The idea there is to everyone, to all in this world. Such is the command of the second table of the law too. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That isn't limited just to those within the realm of the church. We are called upon to love our neighbor. The word of God, therefore, is definitive for you and me. We must do good to everyone. And I bring that up because it seems that some within the church would insist that we must have nothing to do at all with our ungodly neighbor. We must, in fact, ignore them, even shun them, so that if my neighbor waves at me from his house across the street, and I know he's an unbeliever, instead of waving back, I turn my back on him because, after all, we must shun those who are ungodly. And they base that upon the fact, they say, that we are called to be a separate and a distinct people in this world. That's not true according to the Word of God that we have before us tonight. And neither does the Scripture teach us that anywhere. Besides, it's virtually impossible to have nothing to do with our ungodly neighbors, is it? We live next to them. We work together with the ungodly neighbor. We often go places where they are there too. Might sit next to one of them in a ball game. To those neighbors, we are commanded in this Word of God that we do them good. And they too are the objects of our well-doing. That's true, mind you, even of our enemies. The Apostle Paul makes reference to that in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Then he even goes so far as to say this in verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good even to your enemies. The Apostle Peter, too, speaks to us and reminds us of our calling in the midst of an evil world that hates God. He writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," and that's what we are, we're strangers, we are pilgrims in this world of sin around us, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now this, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, that does not mean, of course, that we join together with this wicked world in their sin. It does not mean that we join together with them in fellowship. The Bible expressly forbids in several different places to make that wicked, unbelieving man or woman our companion in life, so that we join together with him or her in their earthly goals and in their earthly pleasures. That's forbidden. We indeed are a distinct people of God who are spiritually set apart from the ungodly. But it is still our calling in this world to do good. Not only to be friendly with, which is a part of it, but to do good to those who are outside of the realm of the church. And we must show honesty. We must show kindness. We must show gentleness and charity in the deeds that we perform, even on behalf of that unbeliever. In this way, we actually give witness to the world around us of the life that we have within us. God often in the past, and still does, uses our godly witness to draw others to Him, especially when we are asked of the hope that dwells within us. Yet, the emphasis of Paul here in the Word of God before us is that these deeds of well-doing must be shown toward our fellow saints. Paul writes that in verse 10, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Our dealing with our brothers and sisters in God's household, in God's family, is our first concern. It's our first concern, of course. They belong to our spiritual family in this world. And we treat one another in that household or family of God as family. Paul speaks of this concern in this entire epistle and in this chapter that we have before us. If a brother or sister is taken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. If we find a fellow believing brother or sister in our household burdened with a load of care, then we must bear that burden together with them and so fulfill the law of Christ. And yet, the injunction that we have before us is not simply caring for one another in the church when we are down and burdened, even though that perhaps is when the help is most needed by each other. We must be known in the church among our fellow saints as well-doers. We must always be ready in our lives to do good to our fellow believers. This requires diligence. Not only must we be characterized by kindness and gentleness and meekness and charity toward all our fellow saints, but we must not withhold doing them good, using our gifts on their behalf. Our love for them constrains us to show such deeds of good toward one another. We may not shun, we may not ignore our fellow saints, we may not forsake our fellow saints in order to make companions now together with the wicked world around us. We may not view those who are of the same faith as we are, of the same spiritual family as we are, the household of God, of the same church as we are, as of little worth to us in our own lives. Our lives are dependent on our fellow saints. We're not an island. We're not an island. Though I realize that there are times in our lives that because of troubles that might beset us in our life or in the church, we might feel that way. Just let me alone. I'm going to go build me a little cabin out there in the Alleghenies. I'm going to live out there by myself because I don't want to be around anybody else. Just leave me alone. I'll live my life, and you can go and you can live your life. You think that way sometimes, you know. Ah, yes, the weariness. The weariness that at times can overwhelm us or overtake us. Paul addresses that now in verse 9 of our text. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our weariness in well-doing there stands on the foreground in the instruction we receive here in God's Word. The idea of being weary is it's to lose strength and grow weak with exhaustion, frustration. That idea is expressed also in the term faint that we find at the end of verse 9. The result of weariness is a loss of all desire to continue going on and doing what we're doing. We just do not feel like doing it anymore. We become disheartened, even depressed, burned out, and we feel that we just can't push on anymore. We then begin to push matters aside and others aside and ignore the need for them in our lives. That's the idea of weariness, but that's really kind of the idea of weariness in the abstract. As we mentioned, weariness can come as a result of struggles with the routine of our everyday life and circumstances. It could come about with our struggles over our own sin, over the sin of others. But the weariness that Paul mentions here comes as a result of our relationship with others. In our own church, in our own families, it comes as a result of a constant calling to do well-doing in our lives, doing good toward others. And that weariness combined now with the struggle against our sinful flesh is a harsh combination. Here's what I mean. My professor, while I was in seminary, warned us as students, "Men, Sundays come with deadly regularity. Every week, you are going to have to preach two sermons, not only, but two good sermons. And that without fail." And then another professor warned his students, "You're going to go through times of spiritual drought in your life." Everyone does. We all have our spiritual ups and downs, and you are no exception to that. But that is not an excuse for you not to produce sermons each week that will feed the sheep of Jesus Christ, even if you don't feel like it. Do not grow weary in well-doing. How often such advice has rung true in my own life? When there's an excessive amount of work to do in the church, or when there are troublesome times in the church or in my life, there have been times where you just don't feel like going to the pulpit. Never thought of that of your minister, did you? And then I hear my Lord say to me, "You better not grow weary in well-doing." Now, that is not unique to my position either as a minister of the gospel. Pastor, every night I have to get up to feed my baby once, twice, sometimes three different times, and I can barely keep my eyes open when it comes to doing my daily work. I have laundry I have to do. I have to buy groceries for my family. The children every day have to be clothed and fed. They are persistently naughty. I tell them one thing, and it seems like they do another. And I could tell them that over and over and over again, and it seems like I'm getting nowhere in the training of my children. And then when we as parents lay our heads upon our pillows again at night, we hear our God say to us, don't we? "Do not grow weary in well-doing. Train up your children every day in the way that they should go." You know, that scenario plays itself out in so many different ways in our lives. In our homes, we find our closest of neighbors. That's where we find those of like faith with us who are the closest to us in the church. A woman can have a cantankerous husband, you know. Or a husband can have a demanding wife. And sometimes we'd like to lash out in anger. We're not very patient with them. But then we know that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And we are called upon, whether we like it or not, to do good to that spouse. Do not be weary in well-doing. Now, imagine once what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Paul further explains in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" But if that doesn't happen over time, can you imagine how weary a person can become? Most of us sitting here tonight haven't experienced that. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Yes, Lord, but how long? How long? And then Paul takes this same principle of doing good to the neighbor and applies it to our relationship with others within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ too. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And yet it seems that we have our own set of burdens and cares. And then to be ready and willing to help out others in their burdens and cares on top of our own. And then again, the sinful flesh enters in, doesn't it? Do I really need to place the cares of others before taking care of myself? Especially if it is a person in the church that really doesn't appreciate what I'm doing for them anyway. Sometimes to show myself kind and charitable toward others can become a rather difficult task in the church. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Weariness. You know, the positive sign now of or idea behind not becoming weary, because that's in the negative, is to persist. Keep on doing good. Keep moving along in what you're doing. And that's where the figure that the Apostle Paul uses now, in particular in verse 9 of our text, comes in, the reaping and the sowing. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In the spring of the year, the farmer sows his seed into the ground, and he waits to see that seed spring forth out of the ground in a week or so. But once the plants begin to grow, he doesn't just sit back and relax and wait now for that coming harvest at the end of the season. He has a due season, a set period of time during which he must make sure that those plants come to full fruition. It's a time of labor, constant labor. It's a time of weariness. And during that time, he has to till that soil. He has to pull weeds. He has to fertilize. He has to water the plants, sometimes over and over and over again if there's very little rain. I remember when working on the farm as a young man, those were the most wearisome of tasks that we had to perform on the farm, especially the weeding. A weeding that has to take place probably more than once, crawling on your knees down those long rows of plants and pulling weeds out from between them. What a wearisome task that was. We'll sing of that once again in connection with Psalm 126. "The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves." But all of these wearisome tasks were necessary. They were necessary. There was a set time. There was a due season. And it must be utilized carefully in order that an abundant harvest might result from those labors. Well, God's word to us tonight, fellow saints, is faint not. Do not grow weary in those labors every day. Do the work. Toil. God gives us a set time, a set season to labor in the home and in the church, and we must persist in those labors that we perform in the church and in our homes without giving up. That's what it means to faint. You give up. There are parents sitting here with infant children tonight. Now look at those infant children that the Lord has given to you. It doesn't take very long, and they have become toddlers. And before you know it, they're starting school. And then you have to deal with those difficult teenage years of your children. Well, these are various set times, set seasons in the lives of our children. Do not grow weary in your instruction. Do not grow weary in your discipline of your children. Do not grow weary in the godly example that you must leave to them every day of your lives. Don't faint because of the hard work that each day does not seem to be accomplishing all that much, but in the long run, it is. It is. It may seem from day to day that you're not getting anywhere in the instruction and in the nurturing of your children. Sometimes when they are teens, that work can be the most frustrating. Sorry to say that, but very true. You want to give up sometimes. But as God gives us opportunity, we must do good. We must persist in the good work of godly parenting. Ministers, elders, deacons must persist in their good work in the church. God's saints must be fed the word of God. And it's true, all we like sheep are apt to stray, aren't we? It is said, statistically, that out of every sermon that is preached, God's saints will retain 5% of what has been said in that sermon, only a number of days after it was preached. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. The word of God must take root in the hearts of God's people. And God, by means of that, nurtures the seed that he plants in the hearts of believers in the church and in the hearts of those who are nurtured in the home by constant repetition in God's word. Let us do good in our homes, in our families, in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. And yes, let us do good to all, because our godly witness to those outside of the church of Jesus Christ, God uses too. Our godly lives, our good works, God at times uses to attract others into the church. And again, we can become so weary. We found that out in the past how many years of our own labors here. Doesn't seem like it brings a whole lot in, does it? Persist. Do not grow weary in your witness to others. Let us do good to them, and let us do good to our fellow saints in the household or family of God. Help each other out. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Why? Well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God will use the means of our hard toil, our good to bring in a harvest. We finished that verse that we were quoting out of Psalm 126 that we're going to sing in a moment. The sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. God blesses the labors of our hands. He blesses the well-doing that we perform as his children. He does. Let's not deny that. As surely as the seed grows and is harvested, so surely God blesses what we sow in well-doing, and he does that with a bountiful harvest. Don't doubt it. There's no doubt, of course, that such a harvest is dependent solely upon God's grace. That, too, we cannot deny. We cannot accomplish anything with our well-doing that God has not already determined for himself to do. A dried-up seed, for example, can be nurtured all the farmer wants, but he cannot bring life to that seed which has no life in it. God himself has to work life, doesn't he, in that seed. And the same is true when we set our hearts to do good. God uses our well-doing. And by it he accomplishes only his own sovereign will. That's true. But there's a promise, really, in all of this that God gives to you and to me in the verse here. When we toil in our well-doing, he will indeed use it positively to bear fruit in the lives of others and fruit in our own lives too. That positive fruit is the reward that we speak of here this evening. A reward that we are given by God for faithful labor in the church and in the home and even in the world itself. A reward of grace. We're not denying that, no doubt about it, but a reward nevertheless. Yet again, the harvest of which God's word speaks of here too is not just temporal. There's an eternal reward that awaits us as well. We spoke of that temporal benefit that we receive by doing well in the church, but we learned last time too when we considered the verses before our text that he that sows unto the Spirit will reap life everlasting. That's really, truly the end of our persistent well-doing. God uses our well-doing in this life to reap everlasting life. No, our well-doing does not earn everlasting life for you or for me. But God uses the means of our well-doing to work by his grace in the hearts of those to whom we do such good. And to these, he gives life everlasting, and that together with us. That is an incentive, you see, to sow, to labor, to continue persistently in our well-doing. So, we receive an exhortation here, been implied all evening, but we bring that to the foreground. It's an exhortation. Do not grow weary. Let us not grow weary. Let us do good. But that exhortation comes to you and to me tonight as a word of encouragement to us to persevere. Parents, do not faint. Don't grow weary in exhaustion. Don't relax thinking that the work is not worth it all. Office bearers in the church, don't grow weary of your labors in the church. We will reap. We will reap. And when we sow to the Spirit, we will reap the benefits that belong to those who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ in meekness. serving one another in the church. And then hear the promise of our Savior. You will, according to my sovereign purposes, reap life everlasting. I promise. Amen. Our Father and our God, we humbly bow before Thee, and we ask that Thou wilt so sanctify us in our hearts through the Spirit of our risen Lord, so that we might indeed in the midst of Thy church go forth in meekness, loving one another, and not growing weary in the well-doing that we are called upon to perform in our homes, in our families, in the church, and even in the world. May we, as Thy children, persist. And may we, as a church of Jesus Christ, too, not grow weary in that well-doing that we are called to perform in the midst of this world. Father, we confess before Thee our weaknesses and our failures, our sins, and we're thankful for Thy gracious forgiveness of those sins too, that we are clothed in the righteousness of our Savior, that Thou dost not see us according to the sins that we do commit. Yet we are encouraged too by Thy word and through Thy Spirit that these are the things to do in the church. Grant unto us truly a desire as Thy people to be well-doers. Bless us now in this evening. Go with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.